For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
My name's Josh. I am a teaching pastor here. I teach for the high school ministry. I also do a number of other things because people here tend to wear a lot of different hats. I oversee groups in our college ministry, and I also teach our leadership and equipping classes. And if you are in this breakout, the title here is Complete in Christ, which is not that informative when you think about it. Like, what's he going to be talking about? That could mean so many different things. But we're going to be talking today about the relationship between character, Christian character, and being effective in what we do for God. This is this workshop is based off of a lecture that I did for the in the college ministry for leaders, thinking about the relationship between becoming more like Christ in our character and the skill element of being able to serve God effectually as well. And I think for those of us who are involved in Christian work, and that's really the audience that I have in mind for this, is people who are vitally involved in serving God in small groups, in house churches, in your community, this is a really important question. What's the relationship between how we grow to be more like Christ and our effectual serving of him? Colossians 1:28, Paul says that he is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. And of course, so this is one of the goals of discipleship. And of course, Paul says that he labors to this end, to present people as spiritually mature, to be like Jesus in every reasonable respect this side of heaven. On the other hand, you have Ephesians chapter 4, where he says that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the pastors, and the teachers to what end? To equip his people for the works of service. And now equipping, to present someone complete in Christ. I suppose that might include the notion of being equipped with the skills to do the work of God, to do ministry, but it's not exactly the same thing as character development. And so it's the relationship between these two things that I want to talk about and think about here this afternoon. Are these two things the same? Or what is the relationship between them? On one hand, in Scripture, we see that there are many examples of leaders who lacked character. So people who had influence, people who were able to do seemingly impressive things for God, but at the end of the day were disqualified. Why? Because they did not have Christ-like character. Saul, of course, is the prime example of this. The king who was charismatic, who was strong, who was good-looking, who was influential. He could get people to follow him, but he could not what? He could not get others. He could not get himself to follow God, and therefore he did not lead people towards God. Diotrephes is a little bit lesser known example in 3 John, but he is the one who loves to be first. And what John says is that he will be taken out of leadership. He's like, this guy is not fit to lead because he is self-willed and self-centered in his leadership and does not tolerate the sharing of power. He will not submit to accountability. And so leaders without character abound. It's possible to be influential, but yet have poor character. On the other hand, it's also possible to be a relatively uninfluential, mature person. Think about that. You can actually have good character in certain ways, but not wield influence for Christ. For instance, you might have formed patience, compassion for people, through, you know, closeness with God, you know, daily abiding through the word. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you then know how to share your faith or disciple people. These different skill aspects of what it means to do the work of God, much of this requires training. In fact, many ministry skills, from teaching to discipling to being able to effectively encourage another person to being able to speak admonishing truth into a person's life, there is a training element to this, something which is gained through experience and not just through our daily personal walks with the Lord. So there is an equipping that's necessary in order to be effective in doing the work of God. And so which of these is more important? If we could only choose one, if you could only have character, you could only have skill in ministry, which one of these should you want to have? The biblical answer to this, the emphasis here is somewhat unambiguous. I mean, the qualifications for a leader, which we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1, this is a picture of mature Christian character, and the qualifications for elders and deacons. the emphasis is on character. Yes, it does say that an elder should be able to teach, but that's different than being skilled in teaching or being an elder doesn't have to be an effective preacher to the masses or something like that. And so the emphasis is clearly on character. We see that God chose David. You know, David was charismatic. David was an effective leader in many ways. But God chose David not for any of those named characteristics, but because he was a man after God's own heart. He said, he will do everything that I want him to do. So in that sense, character is supreme. But I want to contend today, it's 3:30 p.m., that to pit these against each other is somewhat of a false dilemma. And in fact, there should be a relationship between growing in our character and seeking to become more effectual servants of Christ. You know, one should pull the other forward as we pursue serving God. So in thinking about this relationship, growth in character and conviction ought to drive development in ministry. And then on the other hand, increasing influence in our ministries as God gives us more responsibility, that should require us to grow in character. We should be driven both directions. You know, we want to become more effective in what we do for God because we're becoming more loving people. But at the same time, as we become more effective and as our influence grows, we realize we're going to need to become more Christ-like people. And so both of these things pull us forward. 1 Timothy 4, I believe, is a watchword verse for those who want to do Christian work. It says, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Those are all character qualities, right? And then he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and also to teaching. Well, those aren't necessarily character qualities. Those are more like roles in ministry. Those are skills, you could say. Not all of us have to do those specific things, but there's other tasks of and serving God that fall into that category that would require some kind of training, wouldn't they? And then he says of all of it, referring to all of it in verse 15, he says, be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress and watch your life and your doctrine closely. It was helpful to me when thinking about this to look back at the early days when I first began to serve God with my life. And I remember I was excited to read the Bible with friends of mine. I was excited to try to encourage people, to try to share my faith. And why was I excited about those things? I was excited because God was making me a more loving person. The Holy Spirit was working in my life. He was changing me. He was growing me. And I wanted to give what God had given me. God was changing me, sanctifying me. And so I began to give. I began to serve. But then I discovered something kind of disturbing as I kept doing that. And that's that for all my zeal, for all my passion, I wasn't that effective, right? I mean, it was good. I mean, I once made the comparison to like, you know, maybe like as an older Christian, you want to be like a sword or like a sharpened spear. And I was like a bludgeon. I was like a, you know, like a big stick that I could whack people with for God. But that was about it. You know, I couldn't do much more than that. And so, yeah, so, but what happened then, as I began to try to serve, as I realized that I wasn't that effective, I realized, you know, man, because I love God, because God is making me to love people, I need to get equipped. And I began to read books on things like discipleship. I first read Dennis's book, Organic Discipleship, because I was trying to hang out with people. I was trying to kind of mentor and influence them spiritually, and I realized I have no idea how to do this. I've got no clue. And so that drove me to study, to learn, to pray, to ask questions, and to begin to grow in the skill of doing God's work. And my contention is that this is a process that doesn't just happen in the beginning when we first become Christians, but this process should happen through the entirety of life. We should continue to grow in our character, of course. We will not be truly complete in Christ until the end of this life, right? Until we stand before God. We pursue completeness in Christ, but then part of that picture is becoming more and more effective in how we serve God as well. And we should aspire to both of those things side by side. Here's a diagram that I've used before to illustrate the relationship between these. Leadership responsibility in ministry sits on top of character. It's not that these things are always necessarily balanced. I mean, it's possible for leadership responsibility to outstrip the character that God has built into us. You know, we can move beyond our sanctification into responsibilities that are too great for what God has prepared us for. And God allows that at times. He allows that because it leads us to a point of breaking where we realize we're in deep need of further transformation by Him. And so He allows this to happen. But if we resist God's transforming work in our lives, at some point there's a breaking. At some point we realize that, you know, this is no longer sustainable, and sometimes it can lead to actually great loss in our ministries, you know, great loss in our spiritual lives. And so ideally what we'll see is that we will seek to continue to grow in our character as God increases the responsibilities that He's given us in His kingdom. So what I want to do for the rest of this afternoon's lecture is I want to illustrate this point by looking at four different character qualities. I want to look at four different character qualities described in Scripture as necessary for spiritual leaders to possess. And I want to think about these and look at what would happen. I want to describe them, and I want to say, what would happen if we failed to grow in this area over time? Because that is an unfortunate reality, that people, that you can walk with the Lord for 20 years. I'm 13 years in, so I'm just not quite there. But you can walk with the Lord for a decade, for 15 years, for 20 years, for 40 years. And even though you may have experienced growth at one point in your life, it's possible to stagnate. It's possible to get to a point where we stop growing, where we say no, we draw boundaries, we play it safe. But if we want to continue to grow in our service for God, I don't know about you, but I hope to be more effectual in my ministry when I'm 60 than I am now. And if that's going to happen, then the basic commitment to continue to grow, to become complete in Christ has to be there. We have to keep inviting God to do that in our lives. So I want to look at four different qualities and think about what would happen if we failed to grow in this area over time, and then how do we pursue growth in this area in the here and now. So let's begin by talking about hospitality. Titus 1:8 says, rather, he must be hospitable. When I think of hospitality, I think of my 4'8" grandmother holding a plate of gingerbread cookies. I think of, you know, the fire. I think of the warmth of her house. And I think a lot of us have that really domestic vision of hospitality when we think of what it means to be hospitable. But biblically, this is a much broader idea than just bringing people into your home. That's part of it. It's an outpouring of it, but that's... Hospitality is a quality, it is an attitude that plays out in many other ways. The word in Greek here means to love those outside of your immediate circle of friends. Actually, just literally, philoxenos means the loving of strangers. And so, people who are hospitable are practiced in bringing new people into their lives. I like 1 Thessalonians 3, which says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Yeah, love the family of believers, but don't stop there. Love everybody else as well, just as ours does for you. And so what we're talking about here is really a lifestyle of evangelism. Hospitality has everything to do with evangelism, with bringing new people into our lives, having a passion for those who don't know God, and looking for new ways to extend ourselves to these people. Spiritual leaders have a special role in modeling and cultivating an atmosphere of hospitality, because hospitality does not just have to do with what happens in our homes. It has to do with what happens in our communities. It happens in our house churches and your small group. These are also to be hospitable environments. We need to create environments that are welcoming to people, that someone who has no relational connections can enter into and think to themselves, I feel welcome here. I want to be here. I could learn in this environment. How else will we bring people to hear the word of God if not this way? And so this is a unique responsibility that I believe those who aspire to spiritual leadership have. 1 Peter 4 does show us that this is not just about how we treat people who don't know God, but it has to do with the way we treat other believers as well. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So, philoxenos, but to who? Not just to others, but also to each other, he says. And then in Romans 16:16, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss, which is a verse where we obviously don't practice the same cultural convention, but the affectionate embracing, the affectionate welcoming of one another is something which Whether you are a loquacious and outgoing person or whether you're an introvert, some of us might be more natural in this than others, but we are still to grow in our ability to make others feel loved and welcome, especially those with whom we do not have relationship. Because that's how Christ was. That's how Jesus was. He extended himself to anyone and everyone that he was able to meet. Okay, so now let's think about this. What would happen if we failed to grow in our ministries, if we failed to grow in this area over time? And we know, I'm sure we could say many things, but I want to share just a few thoughts. I believe that it'd be very difficult to weather life transitions where ministry looks different if we were not becoming more hospitable people. To use an example that might resonate with some of the younger people here, when I was 18 or 19, I didn't think too much about being hospitable. You know why? Because I lived in a house on campus with a bunch of guys who didn't pay attention to their hygiene. None of us knew how to cook. Our house was falling to pieces, but you know what? It was campus. Everyone's house was falling to pieces. It didn't matter. And we were fun enough that people came and hung out with us, and we didn't really have to work that hard most of the time to get people to hang out with us and make connections. We were meeting people all the time in classes. It just wasn't that tough in some ways. But then as time went on, you know, I got married. I got a house. I've got two kids now. And it takes a bit more work now for me to make connections with people, for me to bring new people into my life. I mean, I have a lot more responsibility than I used to. And so to grow in hospitality, and I mean, I'm sure that there's other transitions where this would make sense as well. To grow in hospitality means that we're thinking through, how can I use my space? How can I be flexible and bring new people into my life regardless of the stage of life in which I'm in? We can slide into tribalism if we don't grow in hospitality. Tribalism, you know, preference for one's tribe. This, of course, can be overt. This can be, you know, an outright vocal rejection of people who aren't like us. A banding together with people who are like-minded and avoiding everybody else. Not going to be leading too many people to Christ if we're doing that, will we? But man, this can also look like an inward ethos developing in a home church or a house church setting. It's possible to get into a place within a Christian community where you're just so used to having the same people around, doing the same things, that quite frankly, even if a new person came into your midst, and they felt totally turned off, you wouldn't even know why. Because you're so used to just the same comfortable environment. Man, that is, if we recognize that settling happening in our hearts, which is where it happens first, or in a community, if you're a spiritual leader, your responsibility is to break that ethos. Because the church is not just a family. The church is a family. We are the family of God, but we are much more than the family of God. We are also the army of God. We have a mission. And that mission is compromised if we circle the wagons and just stare at each other, right? We have to be hospitable and grow in hospitality. I also think this could get in the way of being able to make new disciples. I think, you know, when I first began to walk with God, I had my warm relationships. I had people with whom I was already connected with, and I shared my faith with those people. I helped some of those people grow with God. But then what happened? You know, some of those people, eventually, they didn't want to hear what I had to say anymore. And that door was closed. Other people, they became walking believers. We walked with God together. But at some point, there was a necessity to move out and find new people, to meet new people, to share my faith with, to try to make disciples in the kingdom. And again, this requires being able to take relational risks, being able to get outside of ourselves and become like other people. So that leads us pretty easily then to this next question of, how do we pursue growth in the area of hospitality? What does it look like to grow in this character quality and to become more like Christ? I think an obvious one is that we need to have people into our own space. We need to be practiced in bringing people into our space. This could be home, but it can also be our schedules. It doesn't have to be just our actual houses. It could be making room and time for people in our schedules. Seeking to become flexible, being able to adapt and adopt someone else's interest or hobby. When was the last time you did that? You know, if you can only really relate to people on like one or two things, I think as a believer, it's your responsibility to broaden that spectrum. When you think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, I become all things to all men. Do you think Paul just naturally knew how to operate as a Greek? Do you think connecting with the Corinthians was something that just came naturally to him? No. He was a Pharisee from Tarsus, you know, the other side of the world. It wasn't natural. But he had to be in motivation with love. He had to learn to become like others and to bring those people into his life, to get rid of every unnecessary barrier so that those people might be able to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And we have to become the same way. So we got to study Jesus. We got to look at what Paul's example, like I mentioned. And then finally, and this is one that we're going to say at the end of every one of these qualities, we got to ask God to grow us. We got to ask God for growth. I'm not going to talk a lot today about the inner life with God, but everything that I'm saying assumes that there is a dynamic daily abiding in Christ that's happening in your life. Because all these ideas for change, they're built on the foundation of saying yes to God day by day in prayer and telling him, I want you to transform my life. Because it is the Holy Spirit that changes us. What I'm discussing here has to do with our role in responding to the truth of God in our lives for the purpose of sanctification. But we have to be inviting that on a daily basis if we really want to see that growth. So we ask God to grow you and to change you in this area. Point number two. Okay, so not self-willed. Titus 1:7 says the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed. Man, self-will. One of the most deadly, things out there in terms of disrupting spiritual growth. And I think a big reason for this is because it camouflages so easily. Self-will can be brash, like the person who demands their way, who has to have things their way, or it can be secretive, like the person who doesn't want to submit their plans to other people because you want to avoid critique. That is still self-will. So it can be brash, it can be secretive, but at the end of the day, self-will is preference for my way over God's way. We might camouflage it and excuse it by saying, no, it's preference for my way over less informed people's ways, right? But at the end of the day, it's a preference for my way over God's. Jeremiah 7 says, they did not obey or incline their ear, speaking, of course, about the people of Israel, but walked in their own counsels, and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and they went backward and not forward. Yeah. This is how self-will is how regression occurs in one's spiritual life. We go backwards and not forwards when we walk in our own counsels and not in the counsels of God. I know in my life, self-will has been evidenced by a lack of prayer. It's not that I would say that I don't believe in prayer. Of course I believe in prayer. But what I do is I don't leave much time for prayer, because why pray when I could act? Why pray when I could go do something, right? Oh, what a lack of faith that illustrates. Oh my gosh. I think it also can look like refusing or avoiding input from other people. Proverbs 12 says that the way of a fool seems right to them, but the wise listens to advice. Yeah, if you bristle when people give you feedback, if that is your immediate response, then that means that you struggle with self-will. That's just the nature of things. If your first inclination is to fight, is to avoid when it comes to having people contradict you, that means you struggle with self-will. And I think one of the most tragic aspects of self-will is the failure to learn. And remember, the context here is we're talking about how failing to grow in your character could make you ineffective for God in the long term. And so let's think about this. Watchman Nee, the famous Chinese church planter and writer, he says that unteachability is the most tragic aspect of self-will. If a person cannot learn, what possibility of advance is there? Oh, that statement really chills me. If a person cannot learn, what possibility of advance is there? If we can be thoroughly delivered from our reluctance to accept instruction so that we receive it without hesitation, we shall be able to move on swiftly from one new lesson to another. There are endless lessons to be learned in the spiritual realm, so we must be prepared to receive help from many quarters. That's right, not just your spouse, not just your closest friends, anyone. If God was to send a messenger on the street who you'd never met before, would you be able to hear what they had to say? He might do that, might not. So what would happen to your ministry if we failed to grow, if we failed to become less self-willed over time? I think this is something which most people struggle with. Again, a few thoughts. Self-willed people tend to draw people to themselves, but not necessarily to God. And so a self-willed person can often gain a following. They can often gain influence, or what appears to be spiritual influence, but over time, it is shown to be hollow as long as self-will persists. Self-will also has the tendency to eventually lose people's respect. The reason for this is because you can kind of tell when someone's in it for themselves, right? When someone needs to be obeyed, or when someone needs to be listened to, or I need you for the purpose of my validation, you can kind of smell that. It's a type of insecurity, and it's palpable. And so self-willed people tend to eventually be exposed as insecure, and this loses them people's respect, and oftentimes for good reason. Self-willed people often struggle with what I would call poor discernment. The reason that self-will leads to bad calls in ministry, making the wrong choices, are a number of reasons. For one thing, you don't pray that much when you're self-willed. You're not seeking God's guidance. You're not factoring in the opinions of others. Oftentimes, people know far better than we do what to do. Wise people, good leaders, are always polling, looking for advice, for different perspectives, weighing perspectives. The self-willed person thinks, nah, my vantage point is probably all I really need. And I also think that a self-willed person will never be able to develop a team. In this church, we deeply believe in the notion of team leadership. Home churches are led by teams. Ministry teams that we have throughout this fellowship are obviously led by teams. And a self-willed person views a team as an inconvenience. A self-willed person views a team as something which slows them down. But that's the wrong way to think. You know, we need to think of a team as a necessary and as a vital resource that God has given us to be effective in the work that he's given us to do. So cultivating in a team is an important element of godly leadership. So how do you pursue growth then? We need to understand the difference, I believe, between self-will and strong will. I know a lot of people, when they hear, I know this was true for me, when you hear someone talking about self-will, one of your immediate counter-thoughts is like, well, what? You're saying that I have to be a doormat? I just need to be weak and let people like walk all over me? No, not at all. Biblical leadership is strong. To be confident, to be bold. Paul calls for those things in Scripture. He says, you should be this way, as those called by God to serve him. But there's a difference between being strong-willed and self-willed. Strong-will is centered on the things of God, that the confidence comes from the fact that God is with us. There can be strength and humility for the strong-willed person. Self-will is something very different. Consider asking this question to God and thinking about this. Why is it that I resist input from other people? Why is that? What grinds in me that keeps me from doing that? Is there a fear of being wrong? Is there an insecurity? Is there a weakness? The biblical leader should not be afraid to be wrong. God is the only one who is ever always right. It was never our job to always be right. It was never our job to always make the right call or to know what to do. That's not what makes us qualified to lead. It's that we submit ourselves to God. So ask this question. Why do I resist input? We should also defer to other people's plans whenever possible. It doesn't have to be our first move, but we should be looking for these opportunities. We should be looking for chances to defer to what other people are doing. When was the last time you did that? If you can't remember the last time you deferred to someone else's plan, then this is probably still a live struggle for you. Man, putting aside more time to pray, this would be a really good one. Even at the expense of some of your plans, factoring in time to really seek God, that would be a really good idea. And then asking others for accountability as well. I'm super grateful for my wife, who has kind of become like a spiritual immune system for self-will in me. She notices it and she attacks it, and that caused a lot of conflict in our early marriage, but now it's great. People who will call us out when we're just being fighters for no reason or stubborn. We should have people in our lives who are willing to take us on, especially if you are a naturally, more of a naturally self-willed or aggressive person. I hope you have someone who will chase you down your hole and pull you out, because you need to cultivate those relationships. And then, of course, we must ask God to grow us in this part of our lives. All right, let's look at yet another. The Bible says that leaders, that the mature person should be gentle. 1 Timothy 3:3 says, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle and peaceable. So what does it mean to be gentle? I know that when I think of gentle at first, I picture like a soft little lamb, right? I think of something non-threatening, something gentle. I think of someone who's really soft-spoken, who's compassionate. And it's not that there's no effectual component to being gentle in a biblical sense, but this Greek word actually carries a little bit of a different sense than we might imagine. Bedag, which is like it's a Greek concordance, covers, you know, all these different uses. It's a super thorough resource on the Greek. It says about this word that it means to not insist on every right of letter, of law, or custom, yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, and tolerant. And so this is kind of an attitudinal gentleness that's being discussed. A gentleness that has to do with not just how we speak to people, but how we think about people and how we approach different situations. A gentle person is someone who is not rigid or inflexible in how they deal with people. I believe that a gentle person is someone who's able to recognize and work with weakness and sin, which is something that is so necessary in the body of Christ. I once heard Ajith Fernando say at this conference that he's quoting someone else, but he's like, you know, the body of Christ is like a public restroom. There's a lot of some sort of substance everywhere, right? And man, that's true. The body of Christ is not a clean place. And so when doing ministry, when working with people, we have to deal with weakness. We have to deal with sin. We have to deal with it within ourselves. We have to deal with it within the larger body of Christ. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I think it's one of the best non-intentional verses on leadership in the Bible. It says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." What's so cool about this verse is that it shows that different situations require different kinds of ministry. There's a difference between the unruly and the weak person. The weak person needs help. The unruly person needs admonishment. Help and admonishment, they're both forms of love, but they're different, and we have to be able to recognize the different situations. And of course, be patient with everyone. Now, being gentle is not contradictory to strength or standards. Remember, in Titus, one of the same books that we're drawing these lessons from, Paul says to Titus, "These then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority," he says. "Do not let anyone disregard you." Yeah, so, the biblical leader, a spiritually mature person has to be ready to fight, right? You know, being a fighter for what's right is an important character quality indeed. So it's not contradictory to strength or standards, but instead, it's the ability to adjust expectations and account for different circumstances or difficult circumstances. Ephesians 4:2 says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." Now, again, does this mean that there's no place for drawing a line with someone? Absolutely not. The Bible teaches that discipline is an important aspect of love. A Christian who is unable to love people through discipline, admonishing love, is not a spiritually, a well-rounded, spiritually mature person, because that's an aspect of the very love of God. So these things are necessary, but within that framework, we have to favor patience. We have to be able to make allowance for each other's faults because of our love. The gentle person can recognize messy growth and distinguish setbacks from unrepentance, right? It's one thing to fall from grace, you know, fall back into a sin. That's a very different thing than to harden your heart and become unrepentant against God. And so being able to distinguish those things and not be black and white is critical. And mature persons must be able to do this. Leadership expert Bill Lawrence, who here looks like the Emperor Palpatine about to shock you with the Force. This is the only photo I could find of him. Says that taking stands does not mean that you should be inflexible. The secret to taking stands is knowing what is worth entering tension over and what isn't. Make certain the stand that you take is for the benefit of the person's growth in light of the defined and agreed upon vision and goals, not just for policies or your preference or your convenience. Man, what a good point. And so what would happen if we failed to grow in this area over time? We must become more and more gentle people as we grow with God. One obvious one is that if we fail to grow in being gentle, we're going to alienate people. We talked about how there are certain things that are worth alienating people over. Jesus was not afraid to alienate the Pharisees, right? And so we don't always have to be afraid of that either. But this is not something which we should ever look to do. We should never be seeking to do this. You know, even Jesus was ultimately looking to win over the Pharisees. In fact, he did win many of the Pharisees over. So the leader who is not gentle, the person who is not learning to be more and more gentle, is only going to be able to work with certain kinds of people. We should be able to work with people experiencing many kinds of difficulties, with many different kinds of struggles. We need to be able to win through with hard cases. In our day and age, people are coming into the church with more and more baggage, perhaps than ever before. The world is becoming more and more of a damaging place. At younger and younger ages, people have done more damage to themselves in many, many different arenas. And so in the church, we have to be able to feel that. And as people come in with their trauma, as people come in with their pain, as people come in with their misconceptions, if our lines are too hard, too rigid, we will not be able to bring those people into a real walk with the Lord. If our bars are in places where they shouldn't be, then we're going to limit the kinds of people that we're able to reach. And so these are questions that we're going to have to carefully think through and pray through as we evaluate each individual situation through prayer. I also think there might be an inability to adapt as well. I did high school ministry in this church for over 9 years. I was a high school home church leader for 9 years. I haven't led a high school home church for, I think, about 3 years now, but I still oversee large sections of the high school ministry in this church. And there's been a massive generational shift in the 10 years, the 12 years, over which I have been doing high school ministry. High school men in particular look so much different today in terms of their problems, in terms of their hangups, in terms of their ambitions than they did 12 years ago. There's been, and every high school worker that I know that's worked with students over that time frame talks about it. They're like, things are changing so rapidly. But you know, this thing can happen when problems are increasing. This thing can happen where you start to just complain about the problems and you're like, oh my God, you know, these kids are so hard to work with these days. I mean, everything's changing. They've got all these barriers, you know, social media, pornography. You know, you start talking about all these problems. And before long, you're just sitting there exhausted and the subtle conclusion you land on is one of cynicism. When really, where we should be landing is on a conclusion of, wow, God's going to have to show us how to win through with this new generation, right? Ministry's changing. You know, our ministries adapt in different life stages. As generations change, ministry has to adapt, and we have to adapt. And what we're doing with people, how we disciple people, the words that we use when sharing our faith. You know, these are the kinds of things that we have to always be thinking about and evaluating. And so it may not look like it at first, but to be gentle is to understand that. And to be, I think it requires being rooted in what Scripture teaches so that we know the principles and can be flexible with the applications as we evaluate individuals and how we are to love them as they come into our ministry. And so how do we pursue growth? Once again, I think we can look at Jesus' dealings with people. I've always been struck by the difference with which he spoke to the rich young ruler. I want to follow you. I want to give my whole life to you. And Jesus is like, oh yeah? Sell everything you have. And he went away sad. And then you've got like the woman at the well, who he totally just meets where she's at. Samaritan, all these moral problems, all these different things. But yet he doesn't meet her with that same challenge. And if you look at the different people that Jesus met, if it's Nicodemus, if it's the different disciples, all these different people, he never met anyone the same way. And obviously we don't have God's resources, all-knowing resources to know where each individual person is at. But you know what we do have? We have the Holy Spirit within us that can teach us to discern where people are at. We can grow and become more and more loving people so that when we encounter different kinds of people, we can evaluate and prayerfully think about what does it mean to meet this person where they're at. And if we do that, I believe that we're going to be effective with changing generations and with changing people. You should check out Conrad's XSI lecture, Conrad Hilario's XSI lecture on honing your discernment from 2015. That's one of the best XSI talks I've ever heard. And I think it helps with what we're talking about here. We should also be able to get input and advice on tough calls. I think one thing that I've learned to do is if I feel tempted to take a stronger stand when speaking to someone on an issue, I almost always try to postpone it. Not long, maybe a day, but just long enough for me to pray and think and to talk to at least one other person and say, do you think that this is the most loving thing I could say to this person at this time? Is this the best thing for me to say? So we need to get advice on tough calls. When we're dealing with maybe a difficult situation, you've never had someone like this in your ministry before. This is an opportunity for growth. You need to go and find people who have and say, what are keys to helping a person like this? Cultivate compassion for that person. Being gentle does have to do with our tone and our affect as well, so we should get feedback, we should get help for knowing, you know, for not just having the right attitude, but also speaking in a way that is compelling to people. And then, of course, as we mentioned, with every single one of these, we must ask God to grow us, to become more gentle people in every stage of life. All right, well, I want to talk about one more with the 7 minutes we have left. Leave some time for Q&A. 1 Peter 5, this is not a list of the character qualities of a leader, but I do believe that what Peter is describing is still a picture of Christian maturity. He is speaking to the elders in 1 Peter 5, and he says, they do not pursue dishonest gain, but they are eager to serve. Eager to serve. You may not think of that immediately as a character quality, to be an eager person, but I believe it is. Think about this for a moment. Ministry is a blessing from God. We know that in 1 Corinthians 4:1, it says, 2 Corinthians 4:1, it says that we have this ministry as we have mercy. Paul's like, you know, what qualifies us to do what we're doing? He's like, that we're awesome, that we're sweet, that we've, you know, paid our dues. He's like, no, it is a mercy. It is a mercy of God that I get to serve him. So ministry is a blessing from God. What this means is that joy and gratitude make sense regardless of the season that we are in. Paul says, preach the word in and out of season. There will be seasons of fruitfulness and there will be seasons of desert in our ministries where things aren't happening at the speed that we wish they would. But joy and gratitude make sense in every season because ministry is a blessing. And therefore, eagerness, enthusiasm for spiritual things is not just a response to exciting times. It's also not just a matter of personality, but this is something which makes sense for those who have increasing faith in the goodness and in the power of God, which ideally, year by year, decade by decade, in our spiritual lives, we are growing in our estimation of the goodness and of the power of God. Should that not lead to an increasing eagerness for the things of God, an enthusiasm for spiritual things? I believe it should. I like what Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, I want to know Christ. And I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Not that I've attained it. I haven't attained it yet. He's like, I haven't reached it. But I'm pressing forward to take hold of that, to even better realize God's vision for my life and to know him more and more. What this means is that new venues of service or challenges of faith, these only mean fresh opportunities to see God's power released in our lives, right? That's all that that means. Charles Spurgeon, he talks about the necessity of being an earnest person. He says, "Moreover, for the sake of our church members and converted people, we must be energetic. For if we are not zealous," he says, "neither will they be. It is not in the order of nature that rivers should run uphill, and it does not often happen that zeal rises from the pew to the pulpit." What he's saying is that, you know, the influencers in the church, pastors in his context, but small group leaders, Christian workers, disciple makers, which we seek to be, we should be bringing enthusiasm and earnestness and zeal into our ministries. Because we are, because the more mature you are, hopefully, in the more vital contact you are with God, therefore, more and more should you burn and bring that burning into the ministry that God has given you. And in that sense, this is an aspect of godly character. And so what would happen in your ministry if you failed to grow in this over time? I think for one thing, you'd lose interest during low fruit seasons. Yeah, ministry, it just wouldn't be that interesting anymore to serve God, you know, when things weren't naturally exciting, you know, when things weren't stimulating. And so we just would lose interest. Maybe we would kind of still dutifully do what we're supposed to do, but we'd kind of get more excited about our jobs. Or maybe we'd get more excited about something else, somewhere else where we can see progress, right? But again, you know, if this eagerness to serve is ever increasing, that's not going to happen. We might forget why we're serving. Again, we just kind of go through the motions. We do it. My heart goes out to people who feel like they've been holding a post for 10 years, 20 years, and you're not sure, you know, what's really happening. But I think that what we cannot do, even if we're frustrated with where our ministry is going, we cannot forget why we are serving. Because at the end of the day, we are not serving because people are listening. Or because things are changing. We are serving because we are growing closer to God and growing in our knowledge of his power and his love. And that motivates us to lay down our lives for our brethren. You know, a low-risk walk with God, which you can really slide into at any stage of your spiritual life. You could do this at 20, you could do this at 50. It doesn't matter. Sliding into a low-risk walk with God that requires little faith is just that sucks this away. And so if we lose this eagerness to serve, then and if we don't grow in this, then I think that this is the natural result. We settle for something safe. We settle for something that we can coast on until we go and be with the Lord. But again, you know, that's not the attitude that we see from Paul, and I do not believe that's the attitude that that vital Christian should manifest throughout the course of their lives. We also won't pursue open doors for new ministry because, quite frankly, it's going to be too risky. You know, when the opportunity comes to, let's say, in our context, plant a new home church, enter a new ministry, start working with a new mentee or a disciple or serving in a new ministry, we're going to say no because that would require too much exertion. We've got our threshold, right? We know where we're afraid of taking on new things. And again, I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't be wise about what we take on, but I am saying that an eagerness should predispose us to want to find new levels of service to God. Don't you agree? And so how do you pursue growth? I think for one, we got to keep seeking to know God better. It's funny, I recently read Knowing God by J.I. Packer for the first time. I don't know how I ever didn't read that book until now. I know, I just read it. And it's amazing because the book is not practical at all. You know, there's no instruction about now here's how you teach or anything like that. No, it's just about knowing God. But that book, I read it, and it just refreshed my ministry in an amazing way. There's something about comprehending God in a new way, seeing him from new angles, that just made me so excited to get out there, mix it up with people, and teach them more about who God is. It was sweet. We should ask God for new steps of faith. When was the last time you asked God, give me something I can't handle? Scary prayer. But isn't that what this is supposed to be all about? Doing the supernatural, doing the impossible by the power of the Holy Spirit? We should keep looking for that. I think that we should lean towards saying yes to new things. Our inclination should be to say yes. Not that we will always say yes, not that it will always be the right thing to say yes, but we should want to, as a general principle, say yes when God puts something new in front of us. I also think the practicing thankfulness for your ministry is a very important part of the puzzle here. And then finally, as in all of these, that flame is something which is ultimately lit by closeness with God. And we got to ask for that in prayer. We got to say, God, I want to be zealous. I want to be earnest. I want to have the joy and the eagerness to fight, to go forward, just like I once did. Bring me back to that place. And then trust him and put one foot in front of the other and believing that he is going to give us what we need to lay it all down for him. If you've never read Spiritual Clinic by Oswald Sanders, it's a classic book. It's really good. But the last chapter of that book is called Spiritual Mountaineering. And it's about this notion of never settling, always fighting forward, always wanting to grow more, to the end of your life, wanting to give more to God, wanting to accomplish more for God. And I highly recommend that you check that out if this is something which you want to learn and know more about. And so, in conclusion, do you aspire to grow in Christ-like character, to become complete in Christ? I know I do. And so we should seek this. We should ask this. It's true that not all of our character growth is, in fact, a lot of our character growth doesn't happen on our timeline. This is something which God oversees this, God directs this. But again, we do have a role in being responsive. We can put real boundaries up between ourselves and further spiritual growth. And so we should want to take our part in hand and submit ourselves to God to become more like Christ. We can also think side by side about this, how the Lord might want to sharpen or equip you for ministry. Maybe, you know, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, you were discipled. Maybe you took classes of some kind. And that's awesome. But ongoing sharpening, ongoing equipping should be a discipline of those who are seeking to have influence for Jesus Christ. Let's keep thinking. Let's keep engaging. Let's never stop until heaven, trying to grow in these areas. And then finally, is there an area in your life where you sense that God might be drawing the line? There's a dynamic that often confuses believers, where you'll get to a certain point in your walk with God, and then all of a sudden, you feel like you hit a brick wall. And you're just like, where did this come from? I was kicking butt. I was getting everything done. You know, I was succeeding. You know, I felt like I was growing like a weed. And then all of a sudden, like, boom, I just hit a wall. And there's this real thing where God ignores gaping issues in our lives. Or maybe doesn't ignore them, but he works around them for years. Maybe we're aware of them, maybe we're not. But then at some point, he draws a line and says, now it's time to face this. And that shouldn't surprise us. You know, when that happens, you know, rather than thinking that the roof is coming off, rather than thinking that the walls are falling down, we should be like, all right, so this is where I'm at in God's schedule. And let's do this. Let's say yes to God in this place and in this time. Yeah, so I guess my final thought here is that when we're thinking about how we grow in our ministries, as we grow as Christian workers, sometimes we're looking for like a key. Sometimes people are searching for like a book or like, you know, a verse. They're like, you know, once I get this one idea, it's like all of a sudden I'll be like, poof, I'm going to be an awesome, you know, Christian, an awesome spiritual worker, something like that. And it's true that, you know, there will be key moments of equipping, key conversations, key times where we're changed in different ways. But a lot of character growth actually happens gradually. God does not just, you know, there are times where we get hit with something, but a lot of things are incremental. I actually believe that God does this so he doesn't kill us, right? Because if it went too fast, you just your body and your mind couldn't take it. You would psychologically break if it just happened all at once. And so we should take encouragement and be excited about these marginal gains. And as we move more and more forward, you know, we can trust that God is going to control the pace and the direction of where he's taking us. All right, that's all I have. I think we have about 6 minutes where we can discuss. If anybody does have any questions, you know, I'd love to field some questions. We actually have microphones here and here, so if you'd like to come up and ask me a question, you can. Yeah, go ahead.
I really liked the content of this. I was curious, just for someone who doesn't have a desire to lead, but enjoys following God, like they value the character portion of that, like what kind of advice or what would you say to either a friend or someone who is that person?
Yeah, well, you know, I think one thing I would try to do is define the terms, because I'm using the term leadership pretty loosely. At bare minimum, I would expect that you would have a servant leadership role with your friends and with your family, right? I'm defining leadership more in the sense of spiritual influence. And I think that if someone does not desire to have spiritual influence, I'm not all that certain they're all that into growing with God. Because we're not monks. Walking with God is not meditating in a monastery and self-improving. We're doing it in community. And a massive, you know, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity looks like building up the people around us. And so if someone has no aspiration to do that, then I would actually say that they might have misunderstandings of what it means to be a servant leader. But then also, you know, you might need to point out, it's like, this is an essential aspect of growing with God, is loving and serving other people. Yeah. Go ahead.
How do you differentiate a brick wall from some worldly obstacle to growth in your ministry?
By brick wall, you mean like something God has put there?
Well, yeah, exactly what you said. It's time to deal with this thing going on in your life that I've let you slide.
Right. Well, I would say that I don't think they always are differentiated. I think there's times when God might use a worldly obstacle. Maybe it's one that we have control of, maybe one that's one that we don't, but that where we hit the wall and we do have to think about, like, okay, how am I going to deal with the fact that this is here? You know? I don't know if we always differentiate, but I think in the short, at bare minimum, we would have to go to God and say, God, what is it that I'm facing right now? What are you trying to communicate to me? You know, are you calling me to a new level of trust? Am I going to have to move forward with this limp for a while? Or are you telling me that now's the time where I have to say yes to you in an area that I've kind of avoided for a long time? And I think that God is reliable, you know, through the body of Christ, but and also through prayer to reveal that to us.
So both situations confront us and we need to get help dealing with them.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Both from the Lord and also from people that know as well. I find that in my life, it's people that really know me well that have been able to help clarify that for me. Is this something that I need to repent of, or is this something which I need to trust God and suffer through? But again, it's not always that clean. I think sometimes it is both, involves both. Yeah, go ahead.
One of the conclusion questions you talked about was like, do you aspire to grow in Christ-like character? Something that made me think about, that reminded me of it, like sometimes when my relationship with God, I feel like discouraged and stuff, I might think like I'll never be good enough to be like Christ. So what's the point of trying to be like him and have Christ-like character? So I was wondering if you like had things to think about to like not be like that.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think the biggest thing I'd encourage you to do is to look at what God really says about you in Scripture. It's, you know, because your spiritual growth has nothing to do with I mean, God is far more aware of your deficiencies and your inadequacies than you are at this moment. There are things about you that utterly, in some sense, utterly disqualify you from serving God that God knows about and you don't. Just because you're ignorant, just like me. You just don't know. And so when we serve God and when we move forward and start and grow with him, we're doing that knowing that the whole enterprise is supernatural. The whole enterprise is based on grace. It's based on mercy. And it's miraculous that he's doing anything in our lives at all. And so I think, you know, oftentimes it's funny because we get discouraged by these different shortcomings in our lives. But the bigger issue is not our shortcomings. It's actually that we don't see the big picture, which is that the fact that you're disappointed in yourself shows that in some level you thought you could believe in yourself. When in reality, we were always a hopeless case from the beginning. And the only reason this is happening is because God, fully aware of your problems, is working in you by the power of his Holy Spirit. And once you realize that, there's a sense of freedom that comes with that, where you're just like, cool, I'll see what God has for me, you know? So that's what I'd say. But I think that there's a lot of scripture that you can pour over about who you are in Christ that will help you with that. Yeah, so I'd seek that out. Yeah, go ahead. Last one, and then we'll close it up.
Thank you, Josh, for that great teaching. I just wanted to address that brother's question from a personal example when God enabled, I hit the wall. And for me, hitting the wall, and I'm so grateful for it, and it was one of the most painful times in my life. I had been a very upfront person in my church for, you know, 35 plus years, taught. And then my husband said that we are leaving the church. And I stomped my feet and said no for 4 years and wrestled with God. And my husband wanted to follow the Lord. And over 4 years, I sensed from a little bit to, hey, Pam, when are you going to follow your husband and be within my will? And it was one of the most painful times of my life, but what the Lord showed me is that I had not been my husband's partner emotionally. I had been running, doing ministry, doing all these things, and that was hitting the wall for me. I had to leave a church that I loved and was devoted to, and in doing that, it has completely transformed my marriage. Hmm. And I'm still doing Christian work, and my husband is doing Christian work, and I'm back here every year. And just so grateful that God, he put that wall up, or I'm not sure that we would be married today.
Wow. So. Well, thank you for sharing that. That's great. God uses all things for the good of those who love him, are called according to his purpose. Yeah, those walls, I think we have, no matter what the obstacle is, no matter where it comes from, that verse still applies, even when an aspect of it is self-imposed. Cool. Well, hey, let me just pray for us, and then we're 2 minutes over, so I can send you guys out to dinner. God, thank you for this conference. Thank you for all the people that came to learn, for the different ideas that are being kicked around here, God, the things that it leaves us with to discuss. We do pray, Lord, for Columbus, Ohio, for the different cities, the different places that you've placed all these people in, God. We know that you've put us where we are for a reason, Lord. We pray, God, that you would grow us, Lord, so that we can accurately reflect you to our world, Lord. Transform us, change us. And ultimately, God, we ask that you would use us, Lord. We ask that our lives would be a sacrifice, God, that would be pleasing to you, but that would also result and many people ushered into your kingdom, God. So, in your name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.